If you have a Bible, you can open to Leviticus 23. We're going to have kind of an overview of Leviticus 23, but we're only going to read part of it, and that part is printed on the next page of the bulletin there for you. But if you want to follow along as we sort of skip through the whole chapter, go ahead and grab a Bible, and there are some on the table in the back if you need one. We've been going through Leviticus. There's a lot in this passage that we've already talked about, the ideas of holiness and so forth, but here in this chapter, then what we're going to talk about this morning, God tells his people to get together and commemorate and celebrate their special relationship with him, and to do that all the time, to get together. God says, keep track of time throughout your lives by these weekly Sabbaths and then these annual feasts. That's what this chapter is about, the Sabbaths and the feasts that God is commanding his people to observe. And in fact, not just keep track of time. God ultimately is saying the very purpose of time itself is to find rest and refreshment and renewal and rejoicing together in God's festival presence. So what do you think of that? What kind of God says stuff like this? And could it possibly be of any importance to your life that the one true God is the Lord of the feast? Let's find out. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, if we're to believe a word of what you say, we all need a miraculous work done deep down in our souls. So we pray that you would do that work. Make us new, make us alive to you. Give us new hearts and new spirits. Make us receptive to your word by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of Yahweh that you shall proclaim as holy convocations or holy assemblies. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all your dwelling places. And then throughout the bulk of the chapter, he's given commandments about the springtime feasts of Passover, first fruits, and weeks, and then the autumn feasts of trumpets, Day of Atonement, and booths. And then in verse 37, these are the appointed feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to Yahweh food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides Yahweh's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to Yahweh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a lot about getting together and feasting together in God's presence. Feasts, they shape our vision of spirituality in the scripture. Feasts inform our hope for eternal life with God. We think about what the future eternal life with God is, one of the first and greatest and most vision-filling things that we get in the scriptures is it's a feast. According to the word of God, the whole history of humanity is bookended by these feasts. In the beginning, immediately after creating humanity uniquely in his image for a special relationship with himself, God gave his people food. First thing he did, blessed them, gave them food, this bountiful menu to be enjoyed in communion with him, in relationship with him. And then in the end, which is in fact a new beginning, the new heavens and the new earth, God's people will join him at what is called the wedding supper of the Lamb. Isaiah 25, it's called a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And so all in between the beginning and the new beginning, throughout the scriptures, throughout the history of God's goodness and generosity and grace toward his people, he tells his people to feast as an important aspect, a regular feature of our life with him, in order to teach us about our relationship with him, what he's like, what it's like to live with him. So the Exodus from Egypt, which is sort of the setting, the backdrop for the book of Leviticus, right, the big thing that's happened right before this, it's the big salvation event in the history of Israel. So in Exodus chapter 5, as God was beginning to deliver his people out of their slavery, in Egypt. Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And so the whole purpose of the salvation, God saves his people for the purpose of feasting with him, for the fullness of festival joy in his presence. And in the very midst of his work of salvation in the Exodus, when God is giving instructions to his people about that first Passover feast in Exodus 12, he says, "This day, this Passover, shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So this great feast, that first big one there, Passover, is pretty important. This great feast is to be a time of remembrance and celebration of who God is and what God has done for the good of his people. So here in Leviticus 23, God gives instructions for this Passover feast, as well as all these other great feasts and festivals that he wants to happen every year, multiple times a year. It's like your whole year, your whole calendar is just determined by these things, right? So Sabbaths on a weekly basis, wherever people lived throughout the land, all of his people having their Sabbaths together, holy convocations, assemblies, and then several great spring and autumn festivals that where everybody comes together to the tabernacle, God's presence on earth, right? So the feasts give structure to the lives of God's people. I mean, if you're supposed to be preparing for these feasts on a weekly and an annual basis, it takes up your life. This is your life. And it's, the work of life consists in preparation for these feasts. They give structure and purpose to the very flow of time itself. The feast is what time is for. There's such a thing as time because of feasts, God says. Since the creation of the world in the 6 days of Genesis 1, time has a direction. Time has a trajectory. It's not just some loop. It's not just some meaningless thing, time. It has a direction. Time flows toward something. You see that in the very beginning of the scriptures, Genesis 1. In his work of creation, God had a purpose. God was working toward a goal. And on the seventh day, God celebrated the attainment of that goal. It was the consummation of his purpose. It was the fulfillment of time itself. God's work in creation, God's work in the beginning, was to get ready for a party. It's to prepare for a feast. So when you're throwing a party, as we all know, you spend time preparing a place, and you set up lights, you make some food, and you invite your friends. And in order for God to throw the party he wanted, he made a beginning of all things. He created time itself. He created place itself, all the places, and filled all the places with all kinds of things. He created food for the feast. And then he created friends to invite. His work of creation had this trajectory. And to mark the purposeful passage of time toward the feast, he created these lights in the skies, right? The heavenly lights, the sun and the moon, it says in Genesis 1, for signs and for seasons, for days and years, keeping track of time, right? By the sun and the moon, we track time. We track the days and the months and the years by the sun and the moon. We count 7 days and we arrive at a Sabbath. We count the moons, we count the months to get to these great springtime and autumn harvest festivals. God gives a trajectory to time. God gives a purposeful direction to history. And he teaches us to track it because time is leading to the party that he's throwing. That's what time is for. And that's what our lives are for. In fact, I think we can say this without danger of overstatement, even though it might seem like a startling thing to say. This is the purpose of God in the creation of all things, is to host a party. The purpose of God in the creation of all things is to host a party. That might sound strange to you, depending on your assumptions about what God is like, but God has revealed himself to be the triune God of love, and with him it makes sense that his purpose is to throw a party and host a party, because his very being is an eternal party. His very being is an eternal party. This is where I trot out that great quote. It's a crass analogy by Robert Capon that we hear every once in a while around here. It's a bit of a long quote, so bear with me, but hopefully you'll enjoy it. He says, "Let me tell you why God made the world." Remember, this is a crass analogy. He calls it this himself. "One afternoon before anything was made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat around in the unity of their Godhead discussing one of the Father's fixations. From all eternity, it seems, he'd had this thing about being. He would keep thinking up all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being, and new kinds of beings to be. And as they talked, God the Son suddenly said, 'Really, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't I go out and mix us up a batch?' And God the Holy Spirit said, 'Terrific, I'll help you.' So they all pitched in, and after supper that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on this tremendous show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light and frogs. Pine cones kept dropping all over the place, and crazy fish swam around in the wine glasses. There were mushrooms and mastodons, grapes and geese, tornadoes and tigers, and men and women everywhere to taste them, to juggle them, to join them, and to love them. And God the Father looked at the whole wild party and said, 'Wonderful, just what I had in mind. Tov, tov, tov.' And all God the Son and God the Holy Spirit could think of to say was the same thing. Tov, tov, tov. So they shouted together, 'Tov me'od.' And they laughed for ages and ages, saying things like how great it was for beings to be, and how clever of the Father to think of the idea, and how kind of the Son to go to all that trouble putting it together, and how considerate of the Spirit to spend so much time directing and choreographing. And forever and ever, they told old jokes, and the Father and the Son drank their wine in the unity of the Spirit, and they all threw ripe olives and pickled mushrooms at each other forever and ever. Amen." It is, I grant you, a crass analogy, but crass analogies are the safest. Everybody knows God is not three old men throwing olives at each other. Not everyone, I'm afraid, is equally clear that God is not a cosmic force or a principle of being or any other dish of celestial blancmange that we might choose to call him. Accordingly, I give you the central truth that creation is the result of a Trinitarian bash, and leave the details of the analogy to sort themselves out as best they can. It's because God is who he is that he does what he does. Simple as that. The triune God of joyful love created the world because he is who he is. It's in accordance with his nature. It's for his own purposes. In the overflowing superabundance of his festival life, he created time and space and light and all things and friends to join the eternal feast of his own life. What kind of God creates and works like this? What kind of God reveals himself the way that he does? The festal Lord, the Lord of the feast, the one whose festival being defines all reality. So when this Lord came in the flesh, what was the very first wonderful work that he did? John calls attention to it in his gospel as the first sign, he says. This is the first sign. It's the sign to begin all the signs, the sign to characterize all the signs that Jesus did to manifest his glory. This was the first impossible thing that Jesus did that only he could do that revealed what he is really like. When a wedding feast ran out of wine, he made more. Of all the things he could have done to fix the world, to show the significance of his glory, the glory of the God come in the flesh, he made so much wine that the party would never run out of it. He showed himself the master of the feast. The Lord of the festival, the Lord of festival joy came into the world saying, you know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Yes, that's fantastic news. This is good news. But wait, Jesus continues with this parable, which you find in Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. In Leviticus 23, the festal Lord is inviting his people, come to the feast. Come to all the feasts. Come to the feast. Get the whole community together to celebrate our relationship. Make it the whole point of everything in your life. The necessary preparations have all been made. Come into my festival presence and rejoice. And those who were invited said, don't tell me what to do. Rejoice with you? Bah. Sin is a personal rejection of God. That means it's a personal rejection of the God whose being is an eternal party. Sin is a refusal to rejoice with the Lord of the feast. A refusal to join in God's own immortal joy. Sin is a defiance of Jesus' good and gracious invitation to participate together in the very life of God. Let's get super basic here. What is a feast? What is a feast? It's when people get together to eat, to be filled, to have a good time, to be thankful and to be happy together. It's sharing and enjoying together in God's bountiful provision for our life with Him. In the Bible, that means remembering God's good and gracious work for us, and remembering and doing and celebrating that together as His people. So really, people together, that's the whole point. That's the whole point of the feast, the whole point of everything. It's all about the company. I mean, obviously, the food is a real substantial, meaningful part, but only insofar as we partake of it in togetherness. And so, again, I'll, you know, quote Robert Capon. He says, to be sure, food keeps us alive, but that is only its smallest and most temporary work. Its eternal purpose is to furnish our sensibilities against the day when we shall sit down at the heavenly banquet and see how gracious the Lord is. It's the point of food. It's the point of the feast, to sit down and just see how gracious He is. How gracious is the Lord of the feast? We've refused His invitation. But Jesus finishes this parable about the king giving a feast for his son, and he says, he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the gospel proclaims that the Lord of the feast Himself came into the world in order to lay down His own life so that His feast would be prepared, so that His feasting hall would be filled with all kinds of riffraff who don't deserve to be there. both bad and good, right? This is the reality of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Like in the original creation account, when God was at work preparing for the Sabbath party, the Lord of the feast has been at work preparing a new creation out of this old one that we've ruined by our rejection of him through our sin. In his mercy and his grace, he's been about the work of a new beginning, making things new in our relationship with him. And in the whole world, he's been about the work of forgiving our sins, inviting us, calling us, preparing us to join him, where he'll sit us down in his festival presence and we'll know his grace. The Lord has goodwill toward us. He has the goodwill and the power to be able to set this feast before us and to bring us to his table with joy. He opens up his life to you so that you would even rejoice with his joy. That's what you find in the scriptures. It's not just our own joy. It's the Lord's own joy that he opens up to us. Right? Think of that. The God whose being is eternal festival joy, whose life is the delighted communion of persons happily ever after. The Lord of the feasts receives us. He says to miserable humbugs, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into my joy. And in fact, this Lord became one of us and he tasted our misery so that we could taste his joy. When the festal Lord took our humanity to himself, he made his festivity ours. As a human, Jesus celebrated his special relationship with God, his Father. It was as a human that the eternal Son delighted in the festival spirit. As a human being, Jesus is master of the feast for our sake. One of us is the master of the feast. That is, a human being is the master of the feast for the sake of sharing the joyful life of God with us, even though we scorned this joyful life by our sin. So for our sake, he went hungry and thirsty at the cross. It was pretty much the opposite of anything recognizable as a feast. Suffering all our misery for all our sin, cut off from the springtime feast that was going on that day. He was excluded so that you might be included in the feast that characterizes God's eternal life. The feast that time itself is all about. The feast that God has been working throughout history to prepare. The feast that means participating together in the joy of God's love. So in Leviticus 23, so many times here, God calls it a holy convocation or a holy assembly. And this is the language that eventually comes to identify the church in the New Testament. The word church, it means assembly, the assembly. Right? So we are together the holy assembly. We are together the holy convocation. So in a very important sense, this right here, what we're doing right now, our time together, this company, this is the feast. The life of God fills us as the Spirit fills the assembly. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joyful love. That's the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. Joyful love. God's own joyful love. Because God's own Spirit is in us. In our gatherings, in the company of the Lord of the feast, filled with the Spirit of this Lord, we find rest and we find refreshment and renewal and rejoicing together. We participate in the Lord's feast as we eat true food and drink true drink together, believing in the life-giving grace of the Lord Jesus. And we're blessed to join the Lord's own preparations for the feast. All right, so all of time is leading towards this great feast. It's leading toward the wedding supper of the Lamb, when the Lord of joy seats us at his table to be with us, just to be with us forever. And in that, he'll be wiping away every tear, every trace of anything that is not joy. John saw this in his heavenly vision, Revelation 19. He said, the angel said to me, write this. Blessed. That's happy with God's own happiness. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You know that's right. The Lord has been at work making ready for the party, inviting people like us, even people like us. And we also can be about his work, inviting others to the party, providing for others to join us as the Lord has provided for us. Remember, the Sabbath is a foretaste of this great heavenly feast. And that's not just about rest for you. It is about rest for you, but not only you. It's about you also providing rest for people around you. It's the commandment about the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Most of it's about how you provide rest for people around you for the sake of their rejoicing and their relationship with God. So you're like God. You're actually happy with God's own happiness. You become like him as you participate in the life of the Lord who is making ready for this feast. By his grace, Jesus has made sure that we can join him in God's blessed life. So let's join the party. Let's be filled with the life of the joyful God by inviting others to join the party. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word, the good news of your love to us in Jesus, is something we all need to hear and to believe. The whole world needs to hear and believe that you are this Lord of the feast. We have heard it, and we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to believe it. Help our friends and our loved ones to believe it. Help everyone in the world to believe that you love us and you gave your Son Jesus for us, so that we might enter into your joy together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.